Good evening, everybody. Tonight we're going to be talking about our past, and our title of our message is, Does Your Past Haunt You? Very important to understand, all of us in this life have made some bad choices, and sometimes we regret those choices severely. We feel that our decisions were bad, hurt those we loved. So I want to talk to you today about, does your past haunt you? So we're going to start today reading 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we pass from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Father, bless us tonight. Help us to look at guilt in our lives and to see the place guilt should play. And sadly, many times we don't respond and deal with guilt. Father, use us now. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So one bad choice can haunt a person for years if we allow it. When we recognize our failure, it's really hard not to feel guilt. Guilt is a terrible motivator, however. Guilt tends to drive us further from our goal and our success in life, not toward it. When we have feelings of guilt, our natural reaction is to withdraw. It might be withdraw from people that we love. It could even include withdrawing from the Lord. A good example of that is Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when they sinned. And they knew that they were naked before God. Their natural tendency was not to draw near to God, but to hide from God. Guilt can create fear of failure, because guilt tells us we didn't do it right, and we fear we may never do it right. Our God wants us to know that guilt does not have to remain in our lives. It shouldn't be a part of a Christian's life. Guilt can be dealt with by facing our past, facing our weakness, and at times even facing our irrational feelings. God forgives, but guilt never forgives. When we know our feelings are irrational, because we keep feeling that guilt over and over and over, it can make our thoughts captive. But God wants to release our thoughts and receive his forgiveness. Once we identify guilt as an unjustified feeling after we've honestly repented, we have to cast the guilt out of our minds. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves how much regret? Leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Our failures to deal with guilt and to confess to God and get repentance and turn from it will keep us captive, and it'll separate us from people and from God. Our feelings are fickle. Sometimes there's no reason to feel guilty, but Satan will still try to convict us of our guilt. The Apostle John spoke to that. He said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 19, "This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything." Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Folks, we have to come to this point. When our hearts come back around to the Lord, we should find encouragement and confidence in our God, and the guilt should go away. Our feelings of guilt may have been justified in the start because we actually did something displeasing to our God. But it shouldn't be healthy to keep guilt week after week, month after month. The Bible says if we'll honestly repent, God will forgive. Sometimes we say to ourselves, "God may have forgiven, but I just can't forgive myself." Friends, when we do that, we're putting our own morals as higher than God's. If God forgives, we ought to rejoice in the forgiveness, not stay guilty when we've honestly confessed and honestly repented. Guilt is given to us by God as an emotion, a God-given emotion, to show us where we're wrong. But we shouldn't stay in guilt week after week, month after month, year after year. Our Lord convicts us of sin. The Bible says the Holy Spirit comes to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. But once we've really confessed, that light shining and showing the sin should go out and we should rejoice in our forgiveness. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." So when the Lord brings us to honest repentance, that's the light. And the Lord wants to bring us to that honest repentance so that, again, fellowship can be restored. We go back to my own testimony. I mentioned this before in this church. When I was a young man, I was caught up in lust. I was caught up in pornography. God orchestrated circumstances in my life to show me that that was absolute sin and absolutely grieved His Spirit. I was guilty and I knew it. But God didn't heap the guilt on my shoulders to make me miserable. God showed me my sin so that I could be restored and we could have fellowship. Folks, as I quickly discovered, I was incapable of overcoming my own character flaws. It was a character flaw. Everybody in this room has character flaws. But when we come to the Lord and we confess our character flaws, then the Lord does a wonderful work in us and changes our character. In John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And the fruit that he's talking about is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness. And what he wants us to do is realize when we're convicted, he wants honest confession from a heart that says, "Lord, what I've been doing was wrong. I want to stop doing it. Empower me, Lord, to overcome this character flaw." In Philippians 4:13, our Lord tells us, "I can do this through Him who gives me strength." No, you cannot do it on your own, but God will give you the power you need when you honestly confess to the Lord, "Lord, what I'm doing is sin. Lord, what I'm doing is hurtful to our relationship. Please forgive me." He'll never fail to forgive. Conviction evidences what God is about to do. When God reveals our failures, and He always will, it's so we can do the miraculous. Conviction is the evidence of what God is about to do. That's exactly what the Lord was revealing to his people in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 21. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Our Lord wrote this and had it written, the book of Lamentations was written by Jeremiah the prophet, shortly after Babylon had destroyed the nation of Judah and took that nation away as captives to Babylon. Jeremiah and a few other of the poorest of the people were left behind in the land. So to understand the power of the passage, we really need to understand the events leading up to it. Judah was given the promised land as a symbol of God's unmerited favor. At the time the nation entered the land, God said they were not receiving the promised land because they were better than the nations that inhabited it before them. The nations were being driven out because of their wickedness. And if Judah became corrupt, they too eventually would be driven out. The Lord made it clear on several occasions that the land was his, not theirs. As long as the people followed him, they would enjoy the blessings of living in God's land. But if they departed from God, they would not be able to stay in God's blessing. It's similar to us today. How can we expect to bask in the Lord's blessings if we're not abiding in his presence? Judah fell after generations of moral decline. At the time before Babylon conquered them, the Lord sent Jeremiah out to witness of their complete departure from God. The people were even using the Lord's temple as a worship center for their pagan gods. After much pleading with the people, the Lord allowed Nebuchadnezzar to conquer the nation. Yet this happened with a promise from the Lord that he would preserve his people from complete annihilation. And he promised them in 70 years, the Lord would visit the remnant and bring them back again to the land of Israel. This takes us to Lamentations that we just read. Even though the people had turned from the Lord, even though they praised their idols for their prosperity, which the Lord had given them, and they cast even every semblance of morality, even sacrificing their own children into the fire for some of their gods, the Lord still had mercy. Judgment of the Lord was actually a call to repentance. And the Lord was even showing mercy in the face of that very judgment. The purpose was not to destroy the people. It was to drive out the iniquity that was destroying the people. God will do the same thing in our lives today. In the midst of the lamentations, a promise shined. Compassion was still renewed every morning. And those who sought the Lord and waited on his deliverance would find God's goodness. If that's true for a nation mourning over their devastation, how much more true in our era, where Jesus Christ is our high priest and our advocate, in any circumstance of life, the Lord deals with us for our good. Even when we disobey him, he still shows us his grace and his mercy. Even though we experience the consequences for our foolish choices, the Lord is in the midst of those very hardships he brings upon us. When we turn to him for his mercy and his forgiveness, we have the promises of God to give us hope. When we make bad choices, we may suffer harsh consequences. Though our lives may be temporarily covered by shame, fear, and sorrow, that temporary sorrow can bring us back to restoration with our Lord. The promise was given to those who were in rebellion against the Lord. Those things were written that we might learn not to stay in our rebellion. You and I suffer consequences of many bad choices we've made in our lives. Most will be minor consequences, but some may be very severe. Even in the depths of our remorse, we have a promise of a new day. All we must do is turn to seek the Lord and put our hope in His salvation. If we do those things, we may still suffer consequences because the Lord gives us a promise that we are going to reap what we sow. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But here's one of those wonderful promises of God that you can use in your time of grief. It's found in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. To those of us that hope in God's mercy, consequences are never eternal. The passage above was written for people suffering for their sin. But those who turn their hearts back to the Lord had that promise as an assurance. On the other side of grief stood comfort, hope, and the blessings flowing from the goodness of their God. That's what God is doing in our lives. Yes, we've made mistakes that we regret. We've made many foolish choices, every one of us. And if you're struggling through those consequences, welcome to the human race. We all suffer for those things. Repentance does not exempt us from the consequences of our sin, but it does turn our hearts back to the Lord, and now those consequences work to move us to a closer relationship, even better than before we made the bad choice. In Hebrews 12:11, it says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it." So we want to be careful when we're suffering that we don't waste our suffering. We want to turn to the Lord in repentance, and we also want to say, "Lord, help me gain the fruit of righteousness. Help me to learn the lesson." One thing promises, though the consequences may judge us, the Lord's mercies are new every day. We can look to Him for salvation. We can press ahead with hope because the Lord loves to forgive. The Lord loves to restore. Getting God's eternal perspective on our problems, it may seem threatening at first, but it will bring about the peaceable fruit of righteousness if we seek Him with all of our hearts. Remember, we're not perfect in our daily lives, but we are pressing towards that perfection. Don't allow people to chain you to your past. Our lives change, but our perceptions of our character from others may not change. They may not see the difference. If you were unsaved and you trusted Christ, the Bible tells you in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here." Folks, other people may not think you're truly saved. Other people may hold your past sins against you. But the Lord says if you've trusted in Christ, you're a brand new creation in His sight. Old things are passing away. And behold, all things are becoming new. And in 1 John 1:9, we have a wonderful promise of God. This one, take to the bank, folks. Don't waste it. "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." So when you honestly confess your sin to the Lord is faithful. He will not only forgive your sin, He'll begin to cleanse that sin out of your life. We don't have to live in the past, and we don't have to let others keep pulling us down because of what they know we did in the past. Sadly, so many people are just like crabs in a bucket. If you've ever watched crabs in a bucket, One of the crabs will try to crawl out of the bucket. He'll get his little claws hooked onto the top of the bucket and start pulling himself up to get out. And another crab will grab a hold of him and pull him right back into the bucket. Folks, don't allow people to do that to you. If you have honestly confessed, the guilt is gone. The suffering may still remain for a while. But in 2 Timothy 1:7, our Lord says, "For the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power." That's God's power. It gives us love. That's God's love. And it gives us self-discipline. That's the Lord working in us and through us. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. Night and day, Satan is constantly accusing us before God and man. But the Lord doesn't listen to Satan. Satan's a liar. Once God is forgiven, he forgets. He does not hold it against us. In Psalm 103, verse 11, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us." Folks, the Lord has forgiven. It's gone. East and west are never coming back together. The Lord will forget and leave it there. Unlike people, the Lord doesn't call our past up as we continue on in our lives. If you've confessed and repented of your sin, if the guilt rises up, know this of a surety. It's not God bringing it to mind. It's either your own sinful nature or it's Satan. Our Lord, again, I want to repeat this promise because so many don't know it and they don't live by it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The Bible often uses the word blot. It refers to forgiveness. Our sin, yes, it's wrong and it must be accounted for. But in the book of Revelations, the books are opened and the world is judged. But something interesting happens to those who are forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid the debt, and one of his last declarations came from the cross when he cried out, "It is finished." But sadly, something's lost in the translation there, because the word that he used in the Greek is telestia, and it's a Greek word used in accounting, which means paid in full. Somehow "it is finished" and "paid in full" don't sound similar to me. God has paid the debt of our sin in full. There's nothing on our record. Our debt is paid, the account is blotted out, and our transgressions are taken out of the way. Our record may have a lot of blots because we've all done a lot of things that we shouldn't have. But when the books are opened, even though Satan's standing right there accusing us, God says there's nothing in the books against this man. We will be declared as righteous as Jesus Christ is. The record of wrong I keep means nothing to God. The record that Satan keeps about what I did wrong means nothing to God. The record that your friends, your relatives keep about what you used to do means nothing to God. It is forgiven. It's out of the way. Those contrary to God do not understand grace, and so they don't extend grace to others. Those of us that do understand God's grace are quick to forgive and quick to move forward in life with others. People who have been wounded are especially vulnerable to holding on to the past. Just as we must go through the process of forgiveness that we discussed earlier, those we may have wronged will struggle if they don't forgive. Forgiveness frees the wounded as well as the one who did the wounding, and it opens our hearts to receive salvation from our Lord. Salvation is not only referring to our hope of heaven, it's also saving us from the hardships of this life. I'm not only saved from hell, I am saved from bitterness and guilt and anger and the other thing that robs me of the peace of God. We're also saved from the bitter consequences of our sin. Turning from my ways to the Lord's ways may not remove all the consequences in this lifetime, but it does change the fruit of those consequences. Instead of my ways leading to destruction, the Lord takes over the reins and he guides us to his goodness. What would have destroyed our lives will now emerge into the promise that all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we're given two things that the Lord says if you'll do those two things, he will work everything for your good, even your failures. For we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. That's number one. If you really love the Lord, he'll work everything for your good. Who've been called according to his purpose is number two. God has a plan for your life. Is that your plan? Is that your desire? Because if it is and you love the Lord, he's going to work everything for your good. Verse 29 says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Our situation may still be painful, but beyond the pain is the hope for those who turn from their own ways and now acknowledge the Lord as their Lord, and we love the Lord and we live according to his plan for our lives. Someone who commits murder before they trust Christ may still have to stay in jail. But now that they're in jail, their whole life has changed. They're witnessing to other prisoners. They're studying their Bible instead of the Playboy magazines now. Life has changed, and God begins to work even the penalty for their sin for their good. Folks, repenting doesn't turn back the clock and undo the crime. Yet when God becomes Lord of a person's life, they now face the uncertainty of the consequences of their actions with new hope. On the other side, they will emerge into the plan of God, and while others may enter the same circumstance with hopelessness, the believer can now face the consequences of their sin with hope. Our harmful actions may come back on us, but the Lord now uses it to grow us up and prune us and refine us and transform us to Christ's likeness. He fills us with his hope. In Romans 15, verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our Lord wants us to know, yes, you may reap the fruit of your consequences of what you did wrong, but in the end, if you'll trust him, if you'll love him, if you'll turn your life over to him and live for his glory, Galatians 6, verse 7 tells us, do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. But whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. And so the pain and the grief that comes from our sin is meant to help us repent so that we can change what we're sowing. We don't have to keep sowing those same sins that got us into the problems in the first place. We can change and become like our Lord and seek his plan for our lives. Begin to love him with all our hearts. And believe me, you're going to love the results that he brings. Let's pray. Father, our hearts rejoice that you have a wonderful plan, Lord. And that plan is to wipe out all our sin. Our sin has been paid for in full. All we need do in this life is trust you, repent of any sin in our lives, accept your forgiveness, and move forward for your glory. Father, bless and use us now. Use our lives for your glory. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.